Thank you, Brother Lindsay. Good mission song. Take your Bibles now. Let's turn to John chapter 3, if you would. John chapter 3, and we'll be looking, beginning with verse 13, going through verse 21. God's vision is a world vision. Keep that in mind. We're talking about a global vision. God's vision is a world vision. So we're going to hit it again tonight. And reminds me of the little girl who was milking a cow with her grandfather, and grandma hollered at her and hollered at him and said, "You've got a phone call." So he left there, which he was milking the cow, left the bucket there, and while he was gone, he came back, and the little granddaughter had that bucket right up to the cow's mouth. And he said, "Honey, what are you doing?" She said, "Well, that cow stuck her foot in this bucket, and I'm just going to run it through again." So we'll run missions through again tonight, okay? We'll do what we can to run it through one more time. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 13, very familiar passage. "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, I want to stop right there just in case there's someone here without Christ tonight. There's a couple of things you need to see in that verse. Number one, if you don't get saved, you will perish. And you have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish," that is, die and go to hell. There is a real hell. We make no apologies for preaching that there's a real hell, because there's a real hell. If it wasn't, we wouldn't have any need for missions. "But that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have eternal life." I like that, don't you? Eternal life. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." If you've never been saved and you're here tonight, you're in condemnation right now. You're under the condemnation of God. That's what the Bible says, because you've never received Christ as your Savior. "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light," like the kids were singing about tonight, "that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Now, I think you can notice here in these verses that God loves the world. If you believe God loves the world, say amen. I mean, the world, the whole world, God loved the Jews, and they were his chosen nation. But further than that, God loves the whole world, and he loves the whole world tonight. All peoples of the world. Christ was given to the whole world by God the Father, because God always had and does have a worldwide vision. When God loved the whole world. When God gave his Son, he gave his Son for the whole world, not just for a chosen few, not just for some predestinated elected people. He gave his Son for the whole world. And when Christ died, thank God, he died for the whole world. That includes you and me tonight. Listen to Revelation 7:9, some of the folks that are going to be in heaven. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues," languages, "stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands." From all over the world, nations, peoples. Now, why don't we have a deep enough worldwide vision in our lives and in our churches tonight. Why don't we have a world vision? And what is it that hinders our really coming to grips with a broken heart for a world vision? They tell me that folks who have heart surgery, maybe stents or maybe an open heart surgery, that after that, it's so easy for them to cry and be emotional. God help us tonight to have broken hearts so that it would really be easy for us to cry and be concerned and be emotional about a lost and dying world. But what hinders that? Let me give you just a few thoughts tonight. Number one, we are localized too much in our thinking. We're localized in our thinking. In other words, we want our city to be reached, and we want our church to grow, and we want it to get bigger, and we like building more buildings and all of that. And we think a lot of times in terms of a localized vision. And there's nothing wrong with having a localized vision, but it must not stop there. And a lot of churches go inside on themselves, and that's where it ends for them. And that cannot happen. God will not bless that. Our nation, some people go a little bit further outside of this and go to the nation, but they're not going to go beyond the borders of the nation. They may see people plant churches and be involved in some kind of home missions project, but they never get a brokenness and a real vision of what it is to have a world vision like God gives us a world vision. Some have a greater vision and they look at the large continents and they say, well, we know that God wants to open those places for the gospel and the gospel can be preached there. But those who have God's vision don't just look at these things, they look at the whole world. If we have the vision in the heart of God, it is the regions beyond. And the gospel is to be carried to the uttermost. And that may mean a little small place somewhere on planet Earth, but God has a vision for the whole world. A second thing is that we're limited in our ability to see. We are limited in our ability to see like God sees. You know, you see some of these things on television or maybe at some of these special science movies that they might show downtown, and you see a picture of the earth. And isn't it beautiful when they show in color a picture of the earth? Maybe the astronauts are flying up there and they take those pictures. I saw one the other night where they took a picture of this storm. And the storm is bigger than Texas. That's pretty big, isn't it? When it's bigger than Texas. Texas would tell you it isn't, but it is bigger than Texas. And I thought, how marvelous for them to see that whole thing, big as the state of Texas, moving along, and they took a picture of it. It's a marvelous thing to be able to see the world. If you were flying in some kind of space aircraft, you would see what God sees. And God sees, by the way, simultaneously, all at one time, all of these things together. God sees every nation, every island, and He knows every person, and He does it at the same time. Why? Because God is omnipresent, and God is omniscient, isn't He? God is everywhere present. He's here tonight, amen? And God is omniscient. He knows what you're thinking right now. Some of you are thinking, I hope He's not long tonight. God knows that. So God is omniscient, but I want to tell you, He looks at the whole world. And while He knows what's going on right here tonight, He knows what's going on in South Africa. He knows what's going on in Cape Verde. He knows what's going on in Japan right now. That's the kind of God we have, and God has a world vision. By the way, what is your vantage point? How do you look at it? What is your vantage point? It ought to be the same as God's. Thirdly, I think, we ought to consider this, that we are laden with national pride. We're laden with national pride. Now, I'm a patriot. I believe in patriotism. Anybody here agree with that? I think it's wonderful to be patriotic. 2016, Colin Kaepernick refused to stand for the national anthem, knelt down. And I think it's disgraceful that a wealthy athlete would mistreat a nation and a country that has given him great privilege and so much that he wouldn't get anywhere else in the world, Let him go over there with a Muslim and see how he does in football. Now, that may not be your opinion, but I just thought I'd bring that out. I believe in being patriotic. The Cleveland Browns, on August the 21st, 2017, preseason game, a dozen of those guys knelt down, and they're using a pretense, and you know what that's about, but they knelt down for that, and they protested the national anthem. Well, I hope they're on the bottom of the rung, and I hope they don't win one game this year. You know, because I'm a patriot. And that's a Christian attitude to have, I promise you. But listen, here's the thing we have to watch out for. Don't develop a superior attitude. May I tell you tonight that we're blessed in America. Oh, are we ever blessed in a lot of different ways. Sometimes our blessings become our cursings. But we are blessed. We're blessed in so many different ways. And we, because of that, God has given America a great responsibility to get the gospel out to the rest of the world. Now, some of them are sending missionaries to us now. But we have a great responsibility because we're so blessed to evangelize the world. Someone asked this question. I like it. If we're so good in America, if we're so good, why aren't we better at reaching the world? Think about that. If we are so good in America, and even in the realm of Christians, why aren't we doing a better job of reaching the world? And then a third thing is, I think we lack a good knowledge of geography. A good knowledge of geography. We know very little sometimes. Some Christians really don't care what happens outside of our country. They don't care what happens outside of our own state. And that's one reason I would encourage you to go on short-term missions so you can find out what's out there. But you don't have to do that. I would encourage you to do that, but you don't have to do that. You see DVDs, you see presentations. We had a very unique presentation tonight. I've never seen one quite like that. All of them have been good. That was a little bit unique coming from a child's perspective. But we have all of that in our minds, and all of these things come if we'll just pay attention and look and listen to what they're saying. Then we will get a vision of the rest of the world and what's going on over there, whether it's in Japan or whether it's in South Africa or Cape Verde, we'll know. A.B. Simpson was a great prayer warrior and a great spiritual leader in many ways, and in many ways for missions. And it was said of him that when he would pray for missions, he would always take a globe and wrap his arms around it and hold it in his arms against his chest and pray for the world. I wonder if any of us have ever gotten that close to it, to really can be concerned for that. Maybe list the countries that God lays on your heart. Look on the map. They said that he had a map on one side and a Bible on another side. And he was looking for a place to pray and to have his heart broken for a lost and dying world. Another thing I think is that we have listened too long to numeric logic. Numeric logic, numbers. A lot of times the emphasis is mainly on the major populated nations. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with that, the major populated nations. But God has said that the whole world needs the gospel. That's why we need more people who are willing to go, as God said, to the uttermost. What's the uttermost? It's some places you've never heard of. I didn't know where Cape Verde was. I keep wanting to call it Camp Verde. Isn't that a restaurant around here? Cape Verde. And I looked it up on the map and saw where it was. And man, it's a few little dots in the Atlantic Ocean off of the west side of Africa. And I thought, my goodness. But see, God says, take the gospel to the uttermost. And it may be a small town, a small village, a small place, but we need to get the gospel to the uttermost and do it for the glory of God and pray for them. But sometimes we want the big number places. Numbers logic says this: God loves America more than Canada because America is bigger than Canada. Or God loves India because India is larger than Russia. Or God loves China because China is a little bit larger than India. By the way, it is projected that in the year 2028 that India will surpass China in population. And if some of you want to go to a good mission field, there it is. 1.45 billion, they believe, that will be there in India, and they will surpass China in their population. And that's fantastic, all of that. But we need to understand that it's just not those places. God loves every place on the globe. And He wants people to hear the gospel. And I remind you tonight that they are responsible no matter who they are. The heathen are responsible to God. And if they die lost without Christ, they'll die and go to hell. Just like people would from America. So we need to forget number logic and know that God loves the whole wide world. And then sometimes we lump missions into one category. And sometimes we think in America in terms of the church and missions, maybe a clothing store or giving out clothes or giving out food somewhere locally. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with that. But that's really not the strong way of looking at missions. And that even has a little bit of a social tinge to it. But, of course, if you give out the gospel and give out tracts, you're trying to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not the clothes closet or the food closet. Some of those things can be used in the foreign field. But every program that a church has, I think, should be put to the test of global significance. How is this ministry going to result in some way of reaching the world? You say, well, what about soul winning? We win them over here. How's that going to reach the world? Well, suppose those people come. Suppose they get saved. They get baptized. They surrender to the mission field, and they go to the mission field. You've still accomplished some of the very same thing, and there are many ways in order to do that, things that will have a global significance to them when we win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I think we also lie to ourselves about mission sometimes. We're not honest with ourselves about missions. Read the Bible. What does Matthew close with? The Great Commission. What does Mark close with? The Great Commission. What does Luke close with? The Great Commission. What does John close with? The Great Commission. What of Acts? What does it open up with? It opens up with getting the gospel to people, and Acts is saturated with missions. And it's not long until you're going through that and you're in Antioch and you're having people send missionaries from a local church around the world. They were already preaching the gospel even before that. But I'm saying that we need to realize how important that is. Now, some people have this attitude, well, you know, God will take care of this. It's really not my responsibility. Now, friend, if you're saved tonight, it is your responsibility. And it's my responsibility. And I promise you, when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you will give an account for how you responded to God's vision for the world. It is our responsibility. There was a man who was a cobbler, and he had a little small church. Some of you may have heard of him. His name was William Carey. How many of you ever heard that name? What a great missionary he was. But William Carey, and the sad thing is, this is a sad thing, for centuries, the church did nothing to fulfill the Great Commission, though they had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts. They dropped the ball, and they did nothing for centuries to reach a lost and dying world with the gospel. The missions was not important. It was not important to them. And so William Carey was there, John Ryland was the moderator of the Northampton Baptist Association. And they would get together, and one of the main things they would do would be to discuss theology and bring up the newest things, sort of like the Pharisees and Sadducees would do. And so in that meeting, William Carey said, I have a question. I have a question to ask this group. Was the Great Commission obligatory to ministers of all generations? I'll tell you the answer to that is absolutely yes. Well, here was the answer this pious man gave him. He said, sit down, young man, sit down. You're a miserable enthusiast. When God wants to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine. Wasn't he deep spiritually? How'd you like to have a spiritual leader like that, huh? I'm glad our pastor's heart's different from that, aren't you? Thank God for that. I preached a message here, I think, one time on the fact that God has needs. You say, well, God has a need? I can't imagine God having a need. But God does have needs. Jesus needed a donkey one time. And he also needed a manger. He needed a grave. He didn't have a grave. It was his own grave. He needed a cross. He needed a boat, to borrow a boat to go out and teach. He needed a fish, some fish one time. And God provided for him through the little boy, 5 biscuits and 2 sardines. And they really, that was provided. Let me tell you something tonight, folks. God, and you'll understand what I mean, God needs you and God needs me. You see, the Bible doesn't have feet and legs. It's not going to walk to these people. God needs you and God needs me, and that's his choice. He is omnipotent, he's sovereign, but he needs us to get the gospel out. And Jesus said this, and we've heard it already tonight. Look on the fields. Look around. Think. Think in your heart and in your mind. Look at the world as God looks at the world. And he says, as we look at the world, look on the fields, for they are what? White unto harvest. They're ready to be harvested. We just need some harvesters. Too many people want to sit around at the table like Brother Lindsay was singing about and eat and enjoy our being saved while the rest of the world is perishing and dying and going to hell. We must come to a new vision and a renewed vision and a broken heart. Jesus said, look on the fields. They are white unto harvest. So what do we need? To reach the whole world, we need the world vision of God. I mean, somehow we've got to keep our hearts tender and broken and ask God to keep our hearts broken and not get used to things and just accept it as something that we just take for granted. We need to always be dealing with this thing of a lost world, God's vision for a lost world, and how God wants to use me, how he wants to use you to reach that lost world. And so, in this conference, I hope that you'll let God speak to your heart. Now, here's what I'm saying tonight. I preach for a purpose. I preach for a reason, not just to hear myself talk. But listen, my dear friend, if you're here tonight without Christ, number one, we met here tonight, but the thing that would be the greatest thing in the world would happen tonight probably would be if you got saved. And I want to ask you, in closing out this message, are you 100%? No, not 90%, or I hope so, maybe so, or I could be, I think I'm going to get there. But 100%, absolutely sure, if you died tonight, which you could, that you're going to go to heaven. Do you know that for sure? If not, we're going to give an invitation in a little bit. And this God who loves the whole world, loves you, will save your soul tonight, just as he will anybody, anywhere on the face of this earth. I preach all over the world, a lot of different places. And I'm telling you, the gospel works. It's the same thing that saves everybody. And it's the only thing that'll get you to heaven. You're not going to get there by being a Baptist. I used to brag about being a Baptist until I started jail ministry. But at any rate, no, I'm a Baptist by conviction. But let me tell you, it's not going to be that to get you to heaven. It's not going to be your good works or the baptismal waters. You've heard that from this pulpit many times. Friend, God loves you. He loves you. And he loves the world. For God so loved you tonight that he gave his only begotten Son. And he died on the cross and paid your sin debt. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he did that? He paid our sin debt, and I'm so glad for that. And then I just wonder if maybe tonight God would speak to your heart. You may not even come to the altar. It may be right where you're sitting or standing later, that you would ask God, God, break my heart afresh, anew. Do something to me tonight. Do something to me in this conference that would help me with this vision that you have where you so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son to die for a lost and dying world. And that you would determine in your heart, since this is God's program, and God wants us to finance it, that's God's plan, and what a blessing it is to finance it, that you would make some commitments during this conference and pray and ask God to show you how much do you want me to increase my faith promise. That's an exciting thing. What God does whenever you increase your faith promise. And I'm not preaching Joel Osteen's prosperity theology, my friend, but I'm telling you, if you do what God says, God will bless you. And it's exciting. It's an exciting. Some people don't know anything about an exciting Christian life. They never do anything by faith. It's all, well, I can't see that. Well, if I do that, what's going to happen? No, friend, step out by faith. I want to challenge you to pray together and do what the Holy Spirit leads you to do, and that'll be the right thing to give. And then I'm praying, and I know the pastor and others are praying, that some of you, look, God has a world vision. The fields are white in the harvest. God needs you. You say, God doesn't need anything. God said He needed you to go and give the gospel to people on the mission field. And you say, well, all of these doubts and all these questions come into your mind about, well, I don't know and I'm not sure and what will happen. And listen, forget all of that. If God calls you, I don't care how old you are. I don't care what you're doing right now. I don't care where you are. If God calls you, say yes. Because God needs some workers to go to the mission field. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. And here's our invitation. Make some commitments to the Lord tonight about your finances. You may have to change some things. You may even have to start a budget. Strange things for a lot of Christians. But you may have to give up something. You could give up some coffee and help support missions in a mighty way, really. But if God's spoken, you come and ask God to break your heart afresh and anew, maybe. If you're here without Jesus, listen, please listen. He loves you. The reason we go to another place in the world, the reason these missionaries go, ladies and gentlemen, is to tell people how to be saved. And that's what I've told you tonight. If you're not sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. Step out. We have some people, without embarrassing you, who will take God's holy word, pray with you, and you can be saved tonight. You can be saved. Others have come. We're going to sing right after prayer. Father, speak to hearts. Lord, especially if there are those who are unsaved here tonight. Oh, God, may you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, help them to recognize that you love them. We're all sinners and you love us. You died for us. You gave your Son to die for us. And I pray somebody would be saved tonight. Somebody would surrender to the mission field. And all of us, somehow, some way, that you, Holy Spirit, would break our hearts. Break our hearts for a lost and dying world. God, give us your vision. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you come while we sing? Would you do it?
My life, my love, I give.
If you're not saved, just step out and come.
Lamb of God,
people are ready to show you how to be saved.
For me.